Good morning. You may have noticed that the source sheets that you have are the same source sheets as last night. That's, of course, quite an astute observation, because we didn't finish what we had begun last week. We didn't even begin to finish last week. So we're going to begin now. All right? Let's take a look on page one quickly again, number five. I'll tell you what they are. Number four. Number four is the same statement of our rabbis that we dealt with for the last 2 weeks. Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount. Avraham Avinu called it Har, mountain. When he came and he brought Yitzchak to the Arkada, he said, "Bahar Hashem Yireh, God should be seen by the Jewish people on this mountain." Yitzchak is the one who called that same place Sadeh Field. Vayetze Yitzchak Asuah Basode. He went out to pray in the field. Didn't pray in Stubblefield. He prayed on the Temple Mount. Then ultimately it says about Jacob, we know that in times to come, the nations of the world will say, "L'chu v'nale, let us go, El Har Hashem, to the mountain of God, El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Jacob," because Jacob called it a bayit. Ames there, when he sleeps there, and he sees that vision, he gets up and he says, "Ein zeh ki im, this is Beit Elokim, the house of God." That means we know quite clearly that a day will come when the mountain will really be ours, when the great declaration on the 28th of Iyar in 1967, "Har HaBayit B'yadeinu, the Temple Mount is in our hands," will indeed be true. Today, it's not. Today, it's not true. Har HaBayit is not B'yadeinu. Muslims and Christians from a whole world can pray on that mountain, and the only people who are not permitted to pray on that mountain are Jews. At the site of our Beit HaMikdash, and we can't pray over there. And that our Israeli police will tell you, "Al titpaleh." I remember the first time I went up, I didn't know what to do with myself. Here's an Israeli policeman who tells me as I go off to the mountain, "Al titpaleh, don't pray." I looked at him, "What? No. They make sure that you can't move your little lip over there. They see something like that, they're going to hustle you off the mountain." This is a disgrace, an absolute disgrace. I mean, even from a very democratic point of view, let's forget about Judaism and Jewish history and all the rest. That people don't have equal rights to pray on any site is just beyond my imagination. And of course, this has become, like a number of other issues, this has become an extremely bitter one. We have a few differences of opinion within our community that are sharp. The question of going up to Har HaBayit is it's not debated, because I don't think any one of the two sides speaks to the other side, but certainly by the way, it's not only the Haredi community, but the fact is that the chief rabbinate has always said no praying on the temple, no going up to the Temple Mount. We don't need the rabbis to say no praying, because there'll be an Israeli soldier, a policeman there, who'll tell you not to pray.
this is it's. I don't dig it. I don't get it. But then there are all of these things that come up like, we have no right. We have no right to incite our Muslim neighbors as though we need to incite them. They are in a constant state of incitement now for about the last 1,000 years. As though if somebody is going to go up to the mountain, this is going to be a new incitement. By the way, it's not the mountain that incites anybody. Let's be straight about it. The fact that Jews are here, and so the Abish, the upheaving, I'm saying, there's Jewish sovereignty in this land, this is the greatest incitement of all. They don't want us any place, you understand? Now, this is not political. This is all, you know what? I told you already often in the past, I never talk politics in this year. A shir is always favorite. The fact is, it's a historic fact, that's all. They don't want us here. They don't want us here. Simple. So to say that, well, going up on the mountain is going to incite them. Being down the mountain is also incitement. Being in Tel Aviv is incitement. We're a bunch of insiders. By our very presence, we incite. Anyway, right, that's the first wave. You know, we get that out of the way first. So we talked about the three steps, the three stages. Avram is the one who calls it mountain. Avram is the one who has to climb that great mountain. Yitzchak is the one who begins to plant on that mountain. And that's, he's planting a Jewish people on the mountain. And Yaakov is going to build a house, and the time will come when a whole world is going to come to a mountain with Beit Elokei Yaakov, the house of the God of Yaakov is going to be there. Alright. Then we looked at number five. Number five was the last chapter in Sefer Shmuel. The last chapter of Sefer Shmuel tells us the story of a plague that kills 70,000 Jews. And the chapter begins with the words by Yosef Hashem Lacharot, and God became even more angry with the Jewish people, and we don't know what caused his anger to begin with, that he now becomes even angrier and more upset with the Jewish people. We can see that in a moment. And Rashi, as we pointed out, there is on the line. Rashi says, Lo yadati alma. I don't know what's God upset about. What got him upset? And then, very important is number six. Pasuk in Hosea, Achar Yoshuv, there will come a time later that the children of Israel will turn around, Ubikshu at Hashem Elokeim, they're going to seek out God, their God, there's David Malcolm and their king David, Upachad lo Hashem, and there will be a trembling before God Bel Tuvo and his goodness. And his goodness is Binyan Bet HaMikdash, the Bet HaMikdash. The Jewish people are going to call for three things. That they want Malchut Shamayim to be under the kingdom of God. That they want the house of David to rule over them. And that they want Binyan HaMikdash, construction of the Bet HaMikdash. And Rashi then brings that real good comes to Israel only after they seek out these three. This is quoted a number of times by Rabbi Yisachar Teichtal in his classic work, Ein Habonis Reichon, where he uses it to say that what God is waiting, when he wrote this, he wrote his classic Sefer in 1943 in Budapest, seeing what was happening to the Jewish people of Europe, and he said that what God wants of us is that we should seek out Eretz Yisrael. That's what he wants. And he uses this Mala Chazal. We have to seek it out. I think January 45, he was killed. I think it was on a train. The train may have been on its way to Auschwitz. The story, as it's told, is that some Ukrainian guard there took food away from one of the Jewish, I'm going to say passengers, I don't know if you can say passengers in a cattle car.
In my
I don't even like that word. The enslaved, and he demanded of this Ukrainian guard return the piece of bread to him. And the Ukrainian guard beat him to death. Alright. So then we come to number 8. We come to the Ramban. Number 7 really was the Radak, where the Radak, so everything that we said till now was said there. The Ramban. The Ramban is the famous Ramban. The Ramban says, as you'll see in the second side of the first page, okay? The Ramban says, Ba'od, we're not going to read the whole thing, but part of it. Ki muvar ha-minyan ho-yo onesh al-ha'am mi-kilas davar. In that chapter, the last chapter in Sefer Shmuel, it says that David called for a census. He wants to know the number of the people. Yoav ben Tseruya, his commander in chief, says, Adoni HaMelech, why do you need this? Why do you need to count the Jewish people? No good can come from it. David insists. He doesn't even know why he insisted. And the end is that great suffering comes upon the Jewish people. But it all began with something else. There was something else that God was angry about. So the Ramban says, Va'od, ki muvar ha-minyan, aside from the census that was taken, ha-yo-onesh al-ha'am mi-pilos dover, there was something before that was the cause for punishment to come upon the people. Can you see that? The pasuk says, the first pasuk in that last chapter of Shmuel, Va'yosef av Hashem la-harot b'Yisrael, the anger of God even became even greater, which means that there's something that preceded it. What was it? And he brings the Rashi. The Kapapsam Rashi wrote, Lo Yadati Alma, I don't know what God was angry about. The Ramban says, I say that you know what it was that God was upset, angry about? It was a punishment upon the Jewish people because they delayed. They delayed building the Beit HaMikdash. They were already in Eretz Yisrael for 350 years. What were they waiting for? At least they should have asked for it, prayed for it, spoken to their leaders about it. This is something that should come, God expected should come from Klal. We want to go up to the mountain, and we want to build the Beit HaMikdash. But there was no such, I don't know why. I really don't know why. Now, the Ramban says this as a spot. In other words, this is his own thought. And he goes on to say, Shehoyah ha'oron ha'olev me'ohel el'ohel, the Ark of the Covenant was going from one temporary location to another one. From one tent to another. It was in Gilgal, it was in Nob, it was in Givon, it was in Shiloh. There was no permanent house for God. And there must have been, by so 350 years already in Eretz Yisrael, there must have been a lot of permanent homes built all over Eretz Yisrael. But God is in some kind of a temporary dwelling. A temporary dwelling. Kiger Boretz. God was like a stranger in the land. The Ein Hashvatim, the Odin Lemar, and the tribes
will not arouse or awaken to say, Nidroshet Hashem, let's seek out God, then he'd not buy it to show and build a house for his name. In Yishanera, as it says, the Pasuk in Tevarim, L'shikno Tidrishu, you should seek his dwelling. You should seek a place for him to dwell, Uvat Hashama, and you should come there. But nobody did anything. Actually, it's Orir David, until David was the one who was aroused to do it. Miyomim Rabim Ulizman Ora, but that was a long, many days, and a long time after they had entered Eretz Yisrael. It was a delay that was unjustified. It should not have been. Shenema, as it says, Vayihi ki yoshav hamelech beito, v'Hashem hiniach lo misaviv mikol hayavav, and it came to pass when the king was living in his house and God had given him peace from all around, mikol hayavav, for all of his enemies, v'yomah hamelech al Natan Navi, the king said to the prophet Natan, Anochi Yoshei Bebeit Arazim, I am living in a house of cedar, V'aron HaElokim, and the ark of God, Yoshei Betoch HaYediyah, is living in something that is surrounded with curtains. I'm living in a palace. I want to do something about it. What's interesting about that chapter that really has nothing to do with anything, well, maybe it does. I better be careful. I get myself in trouble, but I'll look. It says over there that Natan HaNavi tells him, do it. It's a good idea. Build a house for God. In the middle of the night, God appears to Natan HaNavi and he tells him, Natan HaNavi? Go to him quickly and tell him that he will not build the Beit HaMikdash. In the middle of the night, he wakes him up. Not far away. God is waking him up. Go tell him no. Because God tells him that this servant David, first thing he's going to do when he gets up in the morning, he's going to start hiring architects and kavanim, and he's going to order materials. No. He's not the one who's destined to build the Beit HaMikdash. So I heard once from Bianca Kamenetsky, that Bianca said, isn't that fascinating? A Navi can make a mistake. If he's not speaking as a prophet, but on his own, he can make a mistake. You know what? Nevi'im are human. People who are not Nevi'im are certainly human. And human beings are not infallible. I'm going to stop there. That's all. Yes?
Why was angry because they didn't build it for 350 years? Why would he not let someone who's ready to build it build it?
Because he says to him, Dam laro shafakta, you spilled much blood, you were a man of war. Lo tivner bayit l'shmi, you will not build a house for my name. Your son is going to build it. But do you know what David HaMelech did? He prepared everything. He purchases the site, he prepares the plans, he prepares the materials, he's going to do everything he can possibly do except build it. And that his son Shlomo, who is a man of peace, not a warrior, he's the one who's going to build it. That's what God has to explain to him. Finally, somebody wants to build it and he tells them, no, David is a man of war. All right, so let's go. Well, wait, it's in the next sentence. There it is. Take a look where it's ongoing. V'hinei David menoh Hashem Yitzbarach. David was withheld, he was stopped by God. M'pnei Sha'amah, God said,
Kidonim Rabim Shafarta Arzo Lefanai. You spilled much blood before me. And the construction of the Beit HaMikdash was delayed even more until the time of Shlomo HaMelech. V'ilu when you soiled her faith, and this is where the main point is being made, I said this on the line. If Israel would have wanted, then it could have been built any time during the period of any one of the Shoftim. For that matter, if the people wanted, even David could have built it, because then it would not have been David is the builder, but the Jewish people are the builders. But they didn't want. By the way, it's a, to me, it's an enigma. I can follow Rashi by saying, Lo Yadati, I don't know why they didn't want it for 350 years. I mean, if I want to be a little bit, I don't know what to say, I can say maybe there were people who were saying, I got to go up to the mountain. There was a machlokes going on. The Kurdish gang, stay away. It's better not. You're going to get the Yavusi upset. But now I'm getting a little, I'm saying things maybe I shouldn't say. Yes, Ira, just because you didn't write any, they didn't accept any of your letters in Jerusalem Post, so you have to ask me questions? Yeah?
Were there any non-Jewish construction workers?
Were there any what?
Non-Jewish
what?
Construction workers.
Workers where?
I
have a sneaky suspicion you want to get me off into some kind of a tangent. By the way, David HaMelech and Shlomo received a great deal of assistance from non-Jews. Hiram, king of Tzor, is the one who provided the materials. They came down by, what do you call those things? I forgot the English. Arat Soda, rafts. They had rafts of cedars of Lebanon coming down the Mediterranean to Yafo, and from there they were brought overland. And he had artisans who were not Jews. And you know what? There's something beautiful about that. What's beautiful about it is we don't have to be able to do everything. Chochmah, there can be chochmah and art by the nations of the world too. And therefore David was not, and Solomon were not upset about the necessity to use others. That didn't make you happy. Sorry. Anyway, the important thing is, so I don't know what happened. And the Ramban really doesn't give us an answer of what happened during the period of those years. If you'll take a look at number 10, take a look at number 10. I'm going to read number 10 to you. Because number 10 is going to set the tone of what the thrust of this year. A recent letter to the editor of the Jerusalem Post brought home to me, I'll tell you soon who this me is. A recent letter to the editor of the Jerusalem Post brought home to me the consequences of our abandonment of Harabayit that disappeared 10 years ago in the Jerusalem Post. This letter. Pam Goldstein of Windsor, Ontario, anchors a radio show on her city's university campus. She writes about a victory party held by Arab students after Ariel Sharon's announcement of the proposed pullout from Gaza. Going back 10 years? 2004, the pullout ultimately took place in 2005. Now, according to one Arab political student, Israel's destruction started in 1967 when Moshe Dayan returned to the Waqf, the keys to the Temple Mount. And this is what the Arab student said. It was obvious to all of us that we wanted the land more than the Jews. this student said. They returned their so-called most religious site. What fools! It was merely a matter of time before we weakened them even more. This is an Arab student on that college campus. I replied, that's Pam, replied, that a lot of people view Dayan's act as one of compassion. The students left.
Reason and stupidity.
The students left. How sad it is that our enemies can so aptly focus in on our shame and identify our weakness. The failure of Israeli governments to stake our claim to the country on the evidence of Torah is another example of weakness that has cost us dearly. This came from an article that I wrote 10 years ago and appeared in some unnamed publication. All right. Now, we may be dealing with the same problem today, the problem that the Ramban tells us about Zarahanela. We're making no claim to the mountain. The least claim that we can make is Jews should be permitted to pray on the mountain just like anybody else. But there's a problem. The problem is that there are many voices who say you're not allowed to go up to the mountain. And that's what we want to talk about. Is it true from the point of view of halakha that we're not allowed to go to the mountain? Is that true? That's what we want to investigate. So let's begin with number 9. Let's look at number 9. What's fascinating about number 9 is that Ramban had said a svara. The Ramban said he believes the reason why Jews were punished was because for 350 years they didn't call for the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. What the Ramban said as a svara that he thought of himself in fact happens to be a medrash that the Ramban hadn't seen. Take a look at number 9. The Tchelos Markai Tzien, the Sefer called Tchelos Markai points out, Shekeim Zeh Simon, this is in the Medrash of Tillim. The Medrash of Tillim says the following, Kol Otan Alafim Shenotu Bimei David, all of the thousands who fell in the day of David, that last chapter in Sefer Shmuel, Lo Notlu Elo Shalotavu Binyan Beit HaMikdash, they fell, and they died only because they didn't call for, ask for, demand the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. That's a little scary. We don't need any more avodas, you understand? And here, thousands died because they didn't call for the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. V'alodvarim kal v'chomer, the Mishnah says, certainly, u'ma'im elu shelo nivne b'yimeyam. Those are Jews in whose days the Beit HaMikdash was not built and it wasn't destroyed in their days. They were punished because they didn't ask for it. Ah, what about us? The nation, they were punished. They didn't demand the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. Onu, we, that means Jews of all generations, after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Shechora B'yomeinu, if it was destroyed in our days, V'horyo B'yomeinu, there was in our days, there was a Beit HaMikdash, V'einon Mit'avlin, the Lomavachim Nachman, and we don't mourn for the loss of the Beit HaMikdash, and we don't ask for mercy, Arachas Kama V'kama, Oi, not good that we don't demand it. Very scary, scary message. The Medrash is telling us exactly what Ramban said, that the reason for the plague in that last chapter was because Mishmichot HaParshiot. You know how the Medrash knows it? Because at the end of that chapter, the very end of Sefer Shmuel, we find David purchasing the Temple Mount from the Yevusi Arabna. It seems there's a fascinating, frightening vision of an angel of death with a sword to come down upon Israel, and God says to the angel of death, head up your death up, take your hand back. David understood from that vision that something about this site that has to be done, and he begins the process by purchasing the site. That's why there's the famous medrash that says, so you know, at least I can get in this week's Sedra too, that three places that we purchased, Hebron, Maraz HaMakpela, and in this week's Sedra, I know it's part of my Yishlach, you understand, I believe it's there that Yaakov Avinu buys Shrem, and David, in the last chapter of Shmuel, purchases the Temple Mount. It's ours. There's no question about it. And there it is, the biggest act of highway robbery in the world. And not only that, they say there never was a temple. We never had anything to do with it. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And we don't stake our most natural claim. If even I think it was Bill Clinton, Lisa, president, you understand, who was shocked when Arafat said the Jews had nothing to do with the Temple Mount. Even that guy was upset when he, yes?
Isn't it strange that...
You have to stand up and you have to speak louder.
Isn't it strange that instead of, you know, what you're...
You better come closer. I'm sorry, you know. I'm getting on in years. Let's go. Come on.
That they're being blamed for not caring enough about the Temple Mount. When today, when high religious authority says that's going to be caused, we concerned with the Temple Mount. That's why this problems are coming down Israel.
It's strange about that because there's no question about it. That's very strange. And what she's referring to is that there are people who say that this pigua and that pigua happened because Feiglin went up to the Temple Mount, or that when Sharon in the year 2000 went up, Erev Rosh Hashanah went up to the mountain, that's when the second intifada broke out, and we know that it was all planned in advance, had nothing to do with it. So here the general rule, of course, is there isn't a soul around who knows why anything happens. And anybody who has the chutzpah and the nerve to go ahead and say that he knows why such and such happened, I mean, it's simply, I don't want to say, you know, I don't want to get into trouble. All right. And she claims that Abba, according to the Chabad, it seems that we should call for our rights. By the way, I think it's even possible that there may be some nations in the world that would be able to recognize the injustice of it all. Yeah, I'm not sure. I'm really, really not sure. But we have a claim. Our claim is better than anybody else's claim. Any fair-minded individual, if there is such in the world, knows that there were two temples and it was ours. See, it started, what's important is, by us it was already holy when Avram came there. And the Quran doesn't fear it at all. Nothing, garnished. And all of a sudden. Alright. Okay, let's go to the... Yeah.
Who here goes up on Temple Mount?
Can you come a little closer?
Who goes up to the Temple Mount?
Who
has been up there? Just walked up. Baruch Hashem. Because it's been kind of a secret. It's supposed to hold the secret. I've only been going up for 10 years.
Let me understand that. I will justify their position because there are all sorts of frightening statements that come from that it's terrible, you know, about the law. That's what I'm talking about.
The police that are sent up there by the Israel police, they're all Arabs.
No, they're not.
I disagree with you. Okay. Listen. I want to learn halacha. Are you allowed to go up to the mountain or you're not allowed to go up to the mountain? Wait a minute. This is going to be an exciting shit when it hits the...
Everyone is invited to go up on the mountain.
Wait a minute. Just give me a minute. Let's go to number 11. Number 11. It's from the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, the listing of the mitzvot. It's mitzvah 21. Hatzivu shenitzaveinu liyiro oto habayit hanizkar. It is a commandment that we fear that house. Ma'od ma'od. Very, very much. Asher nikva lo b'libeinu mekom hayirver hara'odo. Until we establish in our hearts that place as a place of fear and trembling. Vizuhi mora'at migdash. That's the mitzvah. It's a positive commandment in the Torah to fear the sanctuary, the holy place. To fear it. That's the mitzvah. Vuhu amro yitale, and that's what God said. Umigdashi tirol, fear my holy place. Vagdoras yirozu, and the definition of this fear, Kamoshis Shehiskiru b'sifra, the Tanaitic writings on the Sefer Bamidbar and Devarim, that they mentioned a zehu mora, what is fear? Lo yikomes lahar habayit b'maklo, one is not permitted to go up to the Temple Mount with a stick, you know, a staff. But we're not talking about somebody who can't walk without it. If you can't walk without it, you're allowed to. But to come like a China, you know, an English colonel with his, whatever you call it, over here, under his arm, and you don't go with shoes. You don't go with shoes on the Temple Mount. Uba apundato. Apundato is a wallet. We're not talking about a wallet that one has in his pocket, but something like, you know, a pouch. Somebody has a pouch with all sorts of things. Can't go into that paradise like that. You can have a wallet in your pocket. You can have your 2,000 hood in there, but you don't go up with a pouch. All right? You don't go with dust on your feet. You can't use the Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount, you can't use it as a shortcut. Mm-hmm. If I want to go up on the west and go down on the east, so I, instead of going all the way around the Beit HaMikdash to get to the other side of the mountain, I just cut across the mountain. Can't do that, yes?
Something else to say then about shuls,
yeah.
Be careful when you're
on. You're absolutely right. In other words, the laws of how you're supposed to conduct yourself in a shul really come from how you're supposed to conduct yourself on Harabai. Except on Harabai, it's a great deal more serious. Right. You're absolutely right. You can't use a shul. You can't use a shul as a shortcut. But by a shul, you have a little an eitzah. You sit down for a minute and say, Ashrayishu Yisrael, Hoy Dam Hasela, so you can go in from one door and go out the other. I wouldn't suggest that anybody do that with Harabai. Alright. Urikiko Mikal V'chol is certainly to spit on Harabai. Chas V'chol Yilav.
And it's already been explained in many places in the Talmud. The Azora is the temple courtyard. You're not allowed to sit down there. The only ones who are ever permitted to sit in the Azora are the kings of the house of David. No one else. The whole there, all of this we learn, because God said, Umigdashi Tiro. He gives you the passage again. Free of my Midrash. Listen very carefully, because this is going to be very important. This is an obligation for all time. Even at a time that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, but the mitzvah to fear the Beit HaMikdash still continues to exist. Ulshon Sifra, this is from the Tanaim, right? And the Elohim Banshe Beit HaMikdash Kayam. I would have thought that fearing the Beit HaMikdash is only at a time that there's a Beit HaMikdash there. Beit Banshe Beit HaMikdash Minayim. How do we know that even if there is no temple, you're still supposed to fear the mountain? Talmud Loma, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Umigdashi Tiro. In the same pasuk it says, you should keep my Shabbos, and you should fear my Mikdash. Mashmirat Shabbat La'olam, just like Shmirat Shabbos is something that is eternal, so too the fear of the Makom HaMikdash, the mountain, even if there's no Beit HaMikdash there. Fear is forever. Af Moreh Mikdash La'olam, fear of the Mikdash is forever. The Shom Amru'o, they also said over there, Lo min ha-mikdash ha-toyodah, it's not from the Beit HaMikdash that you fear, Eli mimisha pokar al ha-mikdash, the one who commanded us to make the Mikdash. Right. So now there will be those who will say, you're supposed to be afraid of the Beit HaMikdash? Don't go up the mountain. Don't go up to the mountain. Stay away from the mountain. Doesn't work like that. You know how we know? You're supposed to fear father and mother. What does fear father and mother mean?
Respect.
Does fear father and mother mean? Go far away from them. Stay far away. No. Fearing father and mother means being in their presence and conducting yourself in a way that is reverent. There's no such thing as... Okay, you know? Yeah, I don't want Chas V'Shalom do an Aveira. I may do something that is slightly disrespectful to my father and mother, so I'll just say, you stay here. I'm going off to the other end of the world. No. The mitzvah that the Talmud says is an eternal mitzvah is the mitzvah of the Midoshi Tito, and the only way you can fulfill this mitzvah is by going up the mountain and conducting yourself with great, great reverence on the mountain. So those, I mean, I want to be very even-handed. So why is there so much opposition? So now there's a great deal of logic to the opposition. The opposition is based on the fact that in order to go up to the mountain, one has to prepare themselves properly. And that preparation requires, number one, going to the mikveh. And it's not just some going to the mikveh. Even a man who goes to the mikveh has to go to the mikveh and in the same way that a woman prepares herself to go to the mikveh in order to become purified from Tuma of Nida. In other words, you know, it's not just some you're running into the mikveh. Yes, your nails, everything has to, you know, it's not a simple thing. So that they are afraid, they've been afraid from the very beginning that masses of Jews will go up to the mountain, they won't know. They know nothing of how to prepare themselves. It's a real fear. It's a real fear. So therefore, the simplest thing was, no. It's off limits for everyone. No Jews go up the mountain. Not only that, they're quite happy about the fact that the Israeli government prohibits or there are police there to tell you not to pray. Don't go up to the mountain. Stay away, so then we have no problem. The thing what we have to ask ourselves is the following. Is it possible that maybe a point in time is reached where there has to be a change in the way we look at our Abayit? I want to use an example. 100 years ago, the major segments of Jewry said, go to Eretz Yisrael. No! Stay away. They were opposed to Aliyah. What are you doing, Aliyah? Are you crazy? And everybody had different reasons. One reason was, you know, you have to be holy, holy, holy before you go to Eretz Yisrael. Most people are not holy, holy, holy. And then there were others who said, well, you know, there's some kind of a prohibition of Jews going up on last to the land. I mean, there were all sorts of reasons, but you know what? History and time and tragedy changed it all completely. And now when we look back, maybe it would have been a great deal smarter in the 20s and 30s to have come in our masters to Eretz Yisrael. Maybe there's a time at which all of a sudden you get the feeling it's an absolute desecration of God's name that His own people don't demand the right to pray on His mountain. You know? And especially there are other things. With the prohibition of the rabbis and the chief rabbinate, there are people who go up. And they don't know how to prepare themselves for it. So they haven't gained anything. Maybe permission would be granted, and there would be we would teach Klal Yisrael the rules of going up to Har HaBayit. Maybe we'd stand a better chance. I sort of discussed it privately one time with Rabbi Avraham Shapira, so friend of the Rosh. Until, you know, we went at each other. He said, no, it can't go. Until he finally relented, and there I knew already what was coming. You go up as an individual, that's okay. But we can't permit it for everybody. But what we have to deal with is, I mean, I can show you so many publications, or I'm not going to, that say you go up to the mountain, there's a punishment of kares. Kares means dying young, before age 60. Is that true or is that not true? And the reason why there is kares is because we are tamei, we are impure by virtue of the fact that we have all come into contact or been in a room with a dead body. We're tamei, finished, you can't go up to the mountain. It's usher. Like, terrible punishment for it. That's the point that we want to make now. And the point is, it's going to be simple. It's not true. It's just not true. And most people never bother to study it, so they don't know that it's not true. I have enough time. 10 minutes. I'll show you that it's not true. So come now. Okay. We better turn over to the other side. But I'm going to stop. A lot of what Verano says in the first few halachas, okay. You see, halacha yud aleph. Halacha yud aleph, the left back of everything. It's underlined. Shalosh machanot hoyu b'midbar. In the midbar, there were three camps. There were three camps all of Tragosol was one camp, but there were three camps with different halakhic definitions. Machne Yisrael, the camp of Israel, and that was Arba Machnot, the four camps, the Degolim. There were four groups of three tribes. That's Machane Yisrael. And then, inside Machane Yisrael, was Machane Levi, the camp of the Levites. The camp of the Levites surrounded the Mishkan. Okay? Shedemapa, because about the Levim, it says, V'sorit la-Mishkan yachanu, they should encamp around the Mishkan. Now watch carefully. And the third camp was Machane Shechina, the camp of the Divine Presence. V'hu, and that was Mipetach Chatzar Ohel Moed, the Lishnin, from the beginning of the entry into the temple compound itself. Now, this same configuration of three camps, the major camp of Machane Yisrael, then the smaller, more concentrated camp of the Levites, and then the camp of the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, is so too also for all generations. We have the same thing. And what is it? Mipetach Yerushalayim ad Har HaBayit. From Har Nof until Har HaBayit. From Motzah until Har HaBayit. From Tel Aviv until Har HaBayit. Is all Machane Yisrael the camp of the Israelites? Umipetach harabayit at petach hazara. Now watch carefully what it says over here. From the entry of harabayit, in other words, I'm up on top of the mountain now. Now let me tell you, the top of the mountain is a very big area there. It's not a little area, though. It's a very big area. Now you come up onto the mountain. You are nowhere close yet to Machane Shechinah, the Divine Presence, which is where the Beit HaMikdash itself stood. There's a lot going on up there. Alright? So now, as you come up the mountain, and you're now on the mountain, you are in Machane Leviah. This is the second camp, the Levite camp. Then when you finally come to what was the actual site of the Beit HaMikdash, that is Machane Shechinah, the camp of the Divine Presence. Now the halacha is going to be fascinating. Watch. Umipetach Har HaBayit ad Petach HaZora, Shehushar Nikdar, that was called the Gate of Nikdar, is all Kemachane Leviah, it's the camp of the Levites. Umipetach HaZora, the Lishnim, from the opening, the beginning of the temple compound, and further on, that's the Divine Presence. V'hachel bezach hanoshim, ma'li yateiro v'teiro olamim. Alright, there was a... Alright. What? So, what's the halakha that one must know? I don't know why I didn't put this down over here, but we have it in the Rashi. Alright. It's right here in the Rashi. So let me take. Wait. Most of the Temple Mount is Machane Leviah. What's the halacha of Machane Leviah? Machane Leviah, a person who had come in contact with a dead body, is permitted into Machane Leviah, which is 90% of the Temple Mount. What's the proof? The Rambam says the proof is simple. And it will be in the Rashi of number 13. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that took the bones of Yosef with him through the 40 years in the desert. Do you know where Yosef's bones were? In Machane Leviah. Which means the Rambam says that somebody who is tummy because of coming into contact with a dead body is permitted in Machane Leviah.
In practical terms, that means that most of the Temple Mount you're allowed to go into. But the only thing is, what happens if one is tameh because of a tumor, because of some flow that has come from one's body? You can't go into Machan Levia, but that's easily taken care of by going to the mitzvah. So if you go up to the mitzvah, you're not going to go up to 90% of the mountain. So then there are those who say, we don't know how to measure. We don't know. Maybe by mistake you're going to step into that area. So once you're up there and you see that it's such a big place, it's so easy to be able, as long as one knows and is guided, to stay far away from anything that comes anywhere close to the Azara. And one can be all of the mountain. Now, when you get up to the mountain, so let's say you get up to the mountain, you go up by Shar Mugravim. So you've come up from the west, here's the Kotel, you come up from the west, the rest is eastward, on the right side, far from the Makom HaMikdash is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is there, Kodesh HaKadosh. And by the way, what they're saying right now, that Israel wants to destroy it, this is as old as the hills. In 1928, the Mufti, Yimach Shemayim Zifrai, also let out word that the Jews want to destroy Al-Aqsa Mosque. And you know what our sin was then? The Kotel then was a very small area. And they decided to put a bench there for elderly people. So they put a bench there. He caused the entire Muslim world to rise up. The Jews are changing the status quo. They put a bench there. It doesn't make any difference what we will do or what we won't do. We're guilty of nothing. They make it up anyway. They make it up anyway. And this was how many years ago? 80 years ago that they were claiming already we're out to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But of course, so let me say this. What we're saying is the following. Anybody who says that you're not allowed to go up to the mountain because there's a fee of course, because we are all Tomei Mate, it's just plain not true. The only place where you cannot go is anything that falls within the temple compound, which is on the, coming up, it's to the left. It's right up above the Kotel. Immediately above the Kotel is the, what is the something or other, the dome, huh? What? The dome of the rock, yeah. Okay. That area, you can't go into. Can't go into it. There's no place. Nobody has any right to move, step foot over there. But there's enough area up there to go. So you can't just make a blanket statement, you go up to the mountain. So I remember one time I was going up, it was right before Shavuos, and the Parsha HaShavuos is going to be Parsha Naso. And there's some Talmud Chacham who's standing there saying, you're not allowed to go up, you're Tomei Mate. So I didn't tell him Rambams. You know, you like that. I didn't tell him Rambams. I asked him, do you learn Kodesh and Rashi? Listen to a Rashi in Parashat Noso. It says of them, Yisharfum and Amachaneh, those who are impure and unclean spiritually, they shall be sent away from the camp. Shalosh Machanos Hoshon, listen to the Rashi. There were three camps there. Bishar Panayotan at the time that they were in camp. Chutz Lachloim outside the curtains of the courtyard of the tabernacle. Which is Machanesh Shchina. Chanayat Halavim Saviv. Around the Machanesh Shchina was the encampment of the Levim. And from the camp of the Levim until the end of the Jewish camp into the desert, Vatsof, Machanah, go into the end of the camp of the divisions, the space occupied by the tribal divisions, lechol arba ruchot, all four sides, that's Machane Yisro, the camp of Israel. Now, hatzarua, one who has tzarat, nishtala chutz lekulam, cannot be in Machane Shchina, in Machane Levia, or in Machane Yisrael. A person with tzarat has to be out of the city, out of the camp, completely. Alright? Hazav, one who has a certain kind of seminal emission, mutter in Machane Yisrael, he's permitted in Machane Yisrael, but he cannot be in Machane Levia or Machane, he can't be in Machane Levia or Machane Shchina. The Tomei Lenefesh, this is what we're talking about. Somebody who's becoming pure by virtue of contact of some sort with a dead body, mutter av b'shel levia. The one who is tamei by contact with a dead body is permitted even in the camp of the Levites. The Eino Mishulach El Mishel Shchina, he is only not permitted to be in the camp of the Shchina. The whole Zed Dorsha Rabbeinu, our rabbis learned this from Psukim in the Sefer Tzav, which means the fact that we have Tomei Neit does not stop us from going into Machane Levia. 80-90% of the Temple Mount has halacha of Machane Levia. The only thing one has to do, I say, is go to the Mikvah, you're allowed to go to the Mount. So then everything else from this point on and further, becomes already, what's the right thing to do? And there's a lot of place for debate. So the only thing that bothers me, and this bothers me about a lot of things, there is sort of very little respect between those who hold one opinion to those who hold the other opinion. In other words, you're not allowed to go up to the mountain. Finish. There's nothing to talk about. There's nothing to talk about. But it's not true. There's a great deal to talk about. And maybe what we have to talk about is that we're not claiming our minimal right to the mountain. Maybe, like, not calling for the Beit HaMikdash to be built for 350 years. This is something that has to be given a great deal of consideration. Maybe it's very, very important that we state the claim. Our silence, I think that's a desecration of God's name. Like you, it's your mountain, you keep it, we have absolutely nothing to do with it, and then we can wait around until the Mashiach comes. We said that about other things 100 years ago, that we're going to wait until the Mashiach comes, but that's not how things work. They change. Give me one more minute. One more minute. Around the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, one of the Gedolei Yisrael was the Avnei Nezer. The Avnei Nezer, maybe you could even consider him the first Sacher Tzevah ever. He, big Talmud Chacham, wrote a great tshuva where he said that there's definitely a mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael. And certainly he says if there will be a tekida, some sign from heaven that God wants us to go to Eretz Yisrael. His son, who was the Heilig Hashem Yishuel, when the League of Nations voted that Eretz Yisrael should be the homeland of the Jewish people, he said, when my father talked about a simon from heaven, that's it. The Shem Yishuel's son, Rabbi Von Bernstein, who was the Sacher Tzevah Rebbe, said to the Agudas Yisrael Convention, Knesset Gedolah in 1934, that my Zeta said it's a mitzvah. My father said we have a sign from heaven that God wants us to go to Eretz Yisrael. He added one thing. He said, how do you know if a mitzvah is something that God wants you to do? So he quoted from the Chayzer Melublin, the great seer of Lublin, who said, if you see at a particular moment in history that there's a mitzvah that a lot of people are talking about and working and doing on it, you know what? That's a sign that's exactly what the Rebbe wants you to do.
the mitzvah the Jews were talking about, I'm afraid to say, from the time of Herzl and before, was going to Eretz Yisrael. That, the Sofer Chabad never said, is the sign of that exactly God wants us to do. So there's a progression. I have a feeling we're going through the same stage right now with regard to Har HaBayit. For years we didn't have Har HaBayit. Then came 67 and we got it. I don't know, maybe we're going, the next step is we have to stake our claim. And who knows, maybe if we stake our claim, we at least demand the right to pray on the mountain. Who knows, Mashiach may be waiting in the wings to come just for that. Now I just hope I don't get into any trouble for this year.
How do you focus?
Just push it. No, the other. Just press it.
No. Let's close it.
Just push it.